It is my privilege and joy to be able to minister the Word of God to you this morning. Let's pray together. Father, I acknowledge personally, and we acknowledge collectively, that the arm of flesh can accomplish nothing in this hour. Therefore, we look to you. We look up to the heavenlies where you, Lord Jesus, are seated at the right hand of the Father. For you are our redemption, our righteousness, our sanctification and wisdom from God. And by grace we are in Christ. So we come as children adopted in and through Jesus, that by the Spirit of adoption given to us graciously and powerfully from you, we come as children of the living God, asking that you would renew our minds. Come, Holy Spirit, with conviction, illumination, insight, correction, awakening, quickening, convicting, calling, making alive, converting, comforting, encouraging, spurring on, gifting, renewing, and reviving. For we need your presence. We need your fellowship. We need your filling to be the people of the Lord. So would you bless the preacher and the preaching? Would you bless the hearing and the hearer, and bring the word past the ear, deep into the heart? For this is the work that you alone can do. And would you be pleased to grant it for your glory and for our joy in you, for the saving of the lost, for the building up of the body here. Strengthen us, that we be steadfast, that we be meek, that we be humble, and that we be hopeful. Seek and save that which is lost today, Lord. And train us and mature us to grow in Christ's likeness. It is in Jesus' name that we pray all of these things. Amen. As we continue through Romans, remember that chapter 12 marks the application part of the letter. So the last few weeks we've been in chapters 12 and 13, where we've looked at authentic Christianity and also the role of government and a biblical view of government. In these chapters, we've seen that there are personal responsibilities before the Lord. We've seen that there are corporate responsibilities to the family of God. We've seen that there are general responsibilities even to all men. And within these general responsibilities to all men, we have the role of the Christian to government and submitting to governing authorities. We have the commands to obey governing authorities. We have reasons given for obeying authorities, and we have obligations to governing authorities and obligations to our neighbor to love. For everything is summed up by the law of love, Paul says, that love fulfills the law, love sums up the commandments, love your neighbor as yourself, love does no wrong to a neighbor, and love does indeed fulfill the law of God. So that's where we've been thus far, and we want to continue on, and we get to the end of chapter 13 this morning, and our text is verses 11 through 14. Now the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, closes this section of obedience to governing authorities and the duty we have for loving neighbor. He closes this section by highlighting a sense of importance, a sense of urgency. There's this sense of quick action and a weightiness that he places upon Christians in all generations. So instead of landing the plane softly at the end of chapter 13, he revs up some. And what he's doing is he wants us to take our hearts and our minds and to look upward and to look to the future and to look to the person of Christ and even the salvation of Christ that he will bring in that final day, and that we are to live with urgency in light of his coming return. So the title of the message this morning is, what time is it? What time is it? Look with me in Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14. Besides this, you know the time. You know the time, he says, that the hour has come for you to wake up from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. So in this passage of Scripture before us this morning, we have many references to time, which turns our attention to one primary theme in these verses: urgency. Urgency. You see it in these verses 11 through 14. There's commands, exhortations, and explanations that are to be not light but weighty, not flippant but important, not comfortably casual but continuously urgent. We see and we hear the urgency in the words like time, hour, awaken, coming nearer, night is far gone, day is at hand. These are all urgent descriptions of a time and a day and a setting and a situation that is happening in the present. So I ask us this morning, dear congregation, what time is it according to these verses? What time is it? What time is it of which Paul speaks to the Romans, the saints in Romans here? What time is it as God speaks to us here in Columbus? I want to give four answers to the question and one summary to the question from the text. What time is it? First, it's time to wake up. Second, it's time to cast off. Third, it's time to put on. Fourth, it's time to walk properly. And then the last, or the summary, bringing it all together, he says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and do not gratify, or do not make provisions to gratify the flesh with its desires. So first, what time is it? It's time to wake up. Look with me again in verse 11. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. Now, the time being referred to here is not chronological time. Time is in the sense of era or age. This is conveyed in Matthew 16 when Jesus rebukes the Pharisees and scribes for their ability to look up at the skies and discern the signs of the skies. Tomorrow will be clear, tomorrow will be stormy. He says, but you do not know how to discern the signs of the time. You can look up and say, okay, there'll be a storm tomorrow as the sun sets. He says, but you cannot discern what time in which you live. And the time he's referring to is the coming of the Messiah and the coming of the kingdom of God. So this is the sense that Paul uses it, the signs of the time, the era, the age in which they live. So why is it time to wake up? Well, in verse 11 of our text, knowing the time, it says here, specifically refers to the time or the age preceding the return of Christ. This is what he's after, the time and age preceding the return of Christ. Now, to rightly understand the use of time, hour, salvation nearer, night gone, day at hand, we need to understand what's called the already but not yet paradigm in the New Testament. It's massively important. If we're going to understand the New Testament rightly, we've got to get a grip on this already and not yet paradigm, this tension of worlds and ages in which we live. You see it all throughout Scripture, and it's clearly implied in this text. So in a sense, the light has already come. The day is already at hand. The night is already far gone. It means that the coming of Christ has come already. He has come in the first advent. That salvation has been accomplished, or redemption has been accomplished rather. That salvation is won in the already true and present sense. So in a very real, present, right now, already sense, redemption is accomplished, salvation has been won, Christ reigns, the light has come, the night has gone, the day has dawned, the kingdom has been inaugurated. Amen. But we are not in the full final sense of these terms. There's a not yet in the full and final form of our salvation. The not yet are the future and the full and the final realities of our salvation in the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven on earth. It's very important for us to understand this. This paradigm is not just in this text. You see it all throughout Scripture. You see it from Matthew to Revelation. We can also think through it in terms of sanctification. We'll pick that up in just a moment. But it's massively important to understand both and to not overemphasize one to the detriment of the other. Meaning, already our salvation has come, but not yet in its full final form. And when we start to become imbalanced, when we focus too much on the already, when we focus too much on the but yet to come, we can get out of balance and it can distort the way we live as Christians, and it can diminish the urgency in which we're called to live throughout the New Testament and in our text. So it's a tension we need to hold as we seek to live all of life to the glory of God. So to wake up, he says, it's time to wake up or awaken from your sleep. This means to awaken from spiritual unconsciousness, to awaken from an unresponsiveness, from an inactivity concerning the things of God. Wake up, he says. So again, why should we wake up? Because the day is at hand. The night is far gone. The light has come. Christ has come. The kingdom has come. And the kingdom is continuing. So we are to wake up. Why? Because of these already realities. Because he's come. Because we're not simply waiting for him to come again. He has come. Wake up. And as we wake up, we long for that full realization of the kingdom of heaven on the earth, new heavens, new earth. In Isaiah, we have these words, arise, shine, our light has come. My children know that phrase very well. That's the wake-up call every morning in the Irwin household. Lights on, arise and shine, our light has come. And then they start groaning, right? So let's not groan when we hear, arise and shine, for our light has come. Let's rejoice with it, right? The light has already come. Let's arise, let's wake up, because the kingdom has begun. So the morning of the kingdom has dawned, he's saying. That's why we are to wake up. Now the urgency with the day being at hand in the text is consistent throughout the New Testament. Let me lay a couple of passages before you. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 through 25. Hear the urgency. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Hear the urgency. So we are to gather and assemble together and not forsake that. And as we gather and assemble together, we are to encourage one another, and we are to do it with urgency all the more as that day comes closer and closer. James chapter 5, verse 7, be patient therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. The coming of the Lord is at hand, present already since. 1 Peter 4, verse 7, the end of all things is at hand. How about that? The end of all things is at hand. It's dawned. The bell has been rung. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. He mentions salvation in the text. For salvation, verse 11, is nearer to us now than when we first believed. So how do we deal with this word salvation? How is it being used? It's being used in the full, final, future sense. That's how salvation is used in the text. It's referring to when our glorification with glorified bodies becomes a reality at the return of Christ. When we think of salvation as a whole, it's important to make distinctions. So salvation, broadly speaking, contains regeneration, justification, sanctification, and glorification. Salvation in the broad sense is including all of these things. Regeneration is the awakening, the being made new, the coming to life, being born again, quickened, wooed, made alive together with Christ Jesus. Justification is when God declares a sinner righteous, not based on their own righteousness, but based on the righteousness of Christ reckoned to them. So God declares a sinner not guilty. Not because they're not guilty on their own, but because Christ is not guilty and Christ's righteousness is reckoned to them. Now, regeneration and justification are an already, once for all, certainty. You have been born again. You've been made alive from death in trespasses. You have been declared before a holy and living God that you are righteous based on the merits of His Son. Meaning right now you are accepted in the Beloved. Amen. Now, that's the already. But there is also the paradigm, but not yet. Then there's the sanctification part of salvation. Sanctification is that process. It's a lifelong process. Justification, once for all declared. Sanctification, lifelong process. Lifelong process and progress in growth in holiness and being conformed into the image of Christ. So sanctification really gets at both of the paradigm, the parts of the paradigm. We have been sanctified, set apart. We're called holy. We're united to Christ, but we are not yet fully sanctified. Can I get a witness there? We're not fully sanctified. There's growth. There's a process that continues. There's progress to be made until perfection. And then there's that glorification. There and there alone, we reach perfection. We do not obtain it in the now, in the already. Glorification is the future sense. We're looking forward to that future final sense of having a perfected body, being raised in the likeness of Christ. Those who are alive at His return will be caught up and meet Him in the air. Those who have died in Christ will be raised at His coming. So regardless of whether you are in the moment of His return here on the earth, or if you have passed away and will be raised on that day, regardless of the order, we shall be changed, Scripture says. We shall be changed in the perfect sense to receive the inheritance of our salvation that has been given to us by God through Christ of grace. So this is the already and the not yet, even of our salvation. And Paul is referring to here this final stage, this glorification. Our perfection is nearer to us now than when we first believed. We shall all be changed. And for the believer, this means perfection and eternal reward at the coming of Christ. To put it another way, and Nathan did a great job yesterday morning with our men on this precise thing. And I just sat there and I just smiled, beaming ear to ear, because I had already finished the sermon by 4 o'clock Friday. And I'm listening to Nathan Saturday morning and I'm like, you have got to be kidding me. Completely consistent. He gave four, I'm going to give three. When it comes to salvation, we are saved from the penalty of sin. We are saved from the penalty of sin. We are being saved from the power of sin, and we shall be saved from the presence of sin. I think you said dominion, penalty, power, consequences, if I remember. Close. I got three of the four, right? So I'm going to just give you three P's. Maybe you can remember that. I've remembered them for years. That's been wonderfully helpful to me in thinking through this great salvation that has been given to us in Christ Jesus. Saved from the penalty of sin. That's an already. You're saved from the penalty of sin because Christ has paid for it in full on the cross. He has victory over sin and death in His resurrection. He reigns in that victory at the right hand of the Father. And God declares you not guilty. Penalty removed because it's been placed on Christ for everyone repenting and believing in Christ. Saved from the penalty of sin, the consequences of it. But sanctification is we are being saved from the power of sin. Meaning, sin no longer has dominion in your life based on the power of Jesus risen from the dead and the power of the Spirit given you. Sin is not your master. Christ is. You're being saved from that power. The chains have been broken. We have a victory that is in Jesus, and we are being saved. That's the continual process we talked about in sanctification. But that last part, we shall be saved from the presence of sin. So from the penalty, from the power, and from the presence. And what a day that will be. When we shall be saved. When that salvation that's nearer now than when we first believed. When the day of the Lord shall come. We shall be saved from the presence of sin. Because we will forever be in the presence of the Lord. And we are to look forward to that and long for that and to think through that. It's nearer now. So we will be saved from the presence of sin as the glorification, that final sense will be perfected, will be present with the Lord. New bodies, new heavens, new earth, all future. One of the old Puritans, Richard Baxter, says this: "This life was not intended to be the place of our perfection, but the preparation for it." That's how we live. A salvation referred to here is when our blessed hope is eclipsed by that triumphant return and the faith shall become sight. It's nearer now, brothers and sisters, than when you first believed. It's nearer now than when Paul, writing to the Romans, when they had first believed. In light of these already realities and the nearness of the not yet realities, it's time to wake up. It's time to wake up from spiritual slumber. They're called to wake up because the final day of their salvation was near. And we too are called to wake up because the final day of our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. John Calvin writes, "Let us consider this settled, that no one who has made progress in the school of Christ, who does not joyfully await the death of our the day of death." Let me just start over. Boy, I messed that totally up. Calvin writes this, "Let us consider this settled, that no one has made progress in the school of Christ who does not joyfully await the day of death and final resurrection." He says, you're still in kindergarten if you don't long for the day, even of your death and that final resurrection. You see, as we grow and as we commune with the Lord and as we walk with the Lord, what happens? We want to be with the Lord. We want sin to be dealt with. We want all things right and all things new. We want to be forever with the Lord. That is the longing of the true Christian. And we haven't advanced very far, he says, if we don't joyfully await the day of death and final resurrection. We sing this all the time in the hymns, do we not? Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. This is the longing of the believer. So I ask you this morning, brothers and sisters, are you ready for his return? Perhaps you're in a spiritual fog. Are you sleeping in the spiritual sense? Then I just urge you, wake up. Wake up. For the day is nearer now than when we first believed. The day is at hand. We need to wake up with a sense of urgency and living all of life to His glory. Now, the second answer to the question, what time is it? It's time to cast off. Time to cast off. Verse 12, the night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then, let us cast off or put away the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. It's time to cast off. Casting off is putting off. It's forsaking. It's renouncing. It's repenting from deeds of darkness. Darkness here refers to sin and evil. So it's time to let go of and renounce sin, wickedness, and evil. Forsake it and put it off. Now we need to make another distinction here. The imagery of clothing, putting off and putting on, can refer to both conversion and Christian living. Regarding conversion, this imagery is used in Colossians 3, verse 9. Seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. It's an already thing. Seeing that you have put off the old man with his evil practices. Galatians 3, 27, in the conversion sense. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So there's this sense that this putting off and putting on has already happened in conversion for the believer. But most notably, most often in the Scriptures, this imagery of putting off and putting on refers to sanctification in Christian living. A continual process. Numerous passages use this picture for sanctification and Christian living. Nathan read one of them from Ephesians 4 earlier. Verse 22, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Colossians 3:8, but now you must put them all away. anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self. Notice in those two verses, he uses both the already and the not yet. He says, you have put it off. You're in Christ. You're new. But you have to go on continually putting off those things. What things? Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk. Hebrews 12:1, therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, what are we to do? Let us lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race set before us, Hebrews 12:1. James 1:21, therefore, put away all filthiness, rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted soul which is able to save your soul. Or the implanted word which is able to save your souls. So these texts, along with our text in Romans 13, all point to the practical process, progress of holiness. Go on daily putting off. Go on daily casting off, taking off these things. Not in the positional sense, but in the process and progress of holiness. Not in the legal sense, but in the gradual, persevering sense. So before we leave this point, I want us to notice the urgency of Christian living is not merely taking off the vices. It's to be putting on spiritual graces. Which brings us to the third answer to the question. It's time to put on. It's time to put on. Verse 12. Put off these deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. It's time to put on. It means to receive. It means to take hold by faith. Specifically, this putting on the armor of light. Now, armor is made for protection and warfare, right? Protection and warfare. That's what armor is for. Thus, this putting on the armor of light tells us it's the day and the time for battle, not rest. Today is the day of war, of battle in the spiritual sense. Therefore, put on the armor of light, he says. We certainly have this truth further developed in Ephesians chapter 6. Starting in verse 11, hear this consistency. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand firm, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having, here it is, put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplications for all the saints. Put on, put on, put on, put on the armor of light, and it's further revealed and explained in Ephesians 6, the whole armor of God. City of Light is a group that my family and I love and are edified by. And they have a song called Christ is Mine Forever, Evermore. This is Ava's go-to, by the way. We were singing it on the way this morning. Ava's go-to. One of the lines in the song, Christ is Mine Forevermore, says this. Mine is armor for this battle, strong enough to last the war. And he has said he will deliver safely to that golden shore. You hear it? Mine is armor for the battle, and it is strong enough to last the war. And he has said, he's promised that he'll deliver all the way safely to the golden shore. Now, to continue this imagery of putting on, it's not just armor for battle, it's actually also virtue for godliness. You see this in Colossians 3, verse 12, Paul writes, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, gentleness," or meekness, "humility, and patience." Now, boy, that's a different sense of getting dressed and putting on, right? Armor of light, whole armor of God, war, brave heart, painted face, let's go. And now, you've got the putting on of virtue, spiritual graces and godliness, humility, meekness, patience, compassionate heart, kindness. He goes on, bearing with one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And then here, verse 14, and above all these, put on love. Put on love, he says, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So brothers and sisters, are you spiritually dressing every day? Are you putting off and putting on every day? Because we are in a battle and there's armor given. It's the armor of God. He is our salvation. And we put off every day, multiple times a day. And we put on day after day after day. Are you putting off? Are you putting on? Are you clothing yourself by faith in the armor for the daily battle that confronts us? Because if not, if you do not, by faith, clothe yourselves every day, listen to me, you think too highly of yourself. You think too strongly of yourself if you don't armor up and get dressed spiritually by faith every day. That's exactly where the enemy wants you living. So the call is, let's get dressed, let's put on. We cannot stand a moment against the three-headed enemy of flesh and the world and the devil. Not a moment can we stand. So we are to put on and clothe ourselves with the daily grace and daily strength from the Spirit, with the Word, this armor of light, brothers and sisters. Fourth answer to the question, it's time to walk properly. What time is it? It's time to walk properly. Look in verse 13. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. To walk properly means that we live in a way that pleases God. That's what it means to walk properly. Pleasing God. The vices and the sinful activity described here flourish in the cover of night, in darkness. In Paul's day, these orgies were common to military and athletic celebrations and victories. It'd be described as wild partying, sexual orgies, brawls, rioting. When the soldiers would come home from a victory, when the athletes would be declared champions and come back home, the common practice was to give yourself to night living. Paul says, you walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness and the like. Now, sadly, in our day, these deeds of darkness, cloak of darkness, it's not limited to victories and celebrations, but it's common, it's rampant in nightlife scenes in college campuses. What about drunkenness? Drunkenness here is used of intentional and habitual intoxication. Sexual immorality. Here the word literally refers to bed or bedroom. gets the idea of going to bed with someone, lying down with someone, sleeping with someone. Now, sexual immorality refers in Scripture, hear me, to any sexual relations beyond or outside of marriage ordained by God between a man and a woman. Anything, any sexual relation beyond or outside of marriage ordained by God between a man or a woman, anything beyond that is sexual immorality. And Paul says, God says, you walk properly as in the daytime, not in these ways. He continues with things to avoid, sensuality, he says. This is the absence of restraint, loose, uncurbed, free rein, especially in sexual things. Quarreling, he mentions. The persistent contention, bickering, fighting over petty things, always trying to be one up upon another. Jealousy. Now, jealousy in Scripture can be referred to in a positive way and a negative way in Scripture. Because this is in a vice list, this is the negative way. Gives the idea here of envy, coveting, wanting what others have. So it's time to walk in the daytime properly, Paul says. So if any of these things describe your living as you bear the name of Christ, then hear me. Put it off and repent. If your life is characterized by these things, put it off and repent. Cast it away. For we are called to walk properly. Will you walk properly? Will you repent where it is needed? Repenting is the change of mind, the change of heart, the change of will. Will you think about these things differently with your mind and with your affections and desires and with your will and choices? Will you repent if this characterizes you? And then last, we have the summary that Paul gives regarding Christian action urgency. The summary of everything stated is verse 14. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. We have it summarized in a positive and a negative. Put on, make no provision. And what a summary this is, right? What a banner to hang. What a motto for daily living. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, brother and sister, every day. And make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its desires and wanton cravings. This is the daily aim for the believer. It's not just that we put on the armor of light. We are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in reality, putting on the armor of light is putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our armor. I think Nathan said that yesterday. He is our armor. We are to put Him on. Putting on Christ summarizes sanctification, this continually growing in holiness, continually becoming more like Christ in mind, heart, will, and deed. Putting on is symbolic of moral and spiritual character and behavior. Now remember, the early Christians in Antioch, they were first called Christians there. Why were they called Christians? Think through that. Could it be that they represented and displayed the heart and the mind and the will and the deeds of Jesus so much that they were mocked by being called Christians? It means little Christ. Look at all those little Christ running around. Could they say that of us? Could we be called Christians? Could we be called little Christ? Could we dare be called this? Should we be called this? And oh to God that we would be called this. That we represent Him so fully that they look at us and say, those are little Christs. Those are Christians. You can tell it by the way they speak and live. To make no provision for the flesh, he says. Oh, that flesh, it's the lingering desire to sin. And I love this quote from Spurgeon. He says, our old man is crucified, but he is long at dying. Oh, I shared that with Colby this morning. I said, oh, there's a Spurgeon quote that just knocks it out of the park. The old man is crucified. Yes, amen. But he is long at dying. Sucker won't stay dead, will he? Did I get Southern on you? He just won't stay dead. Every day he rises up, which is the continual call, right? Put to death, put to death, put to death, put off, put off, put off. The deeds of the flesh are described in Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident. And here the correlation between the list that Paul just gave in Romans 13. You missed the Spurgeon quote, honey, but I shared it with you earlier, so we're good. By the way, I love the kids being in the sanctuary. You bring them in here, keep them in here. Okay? Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident. How? Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Hear that list. To make no provision means to not give attention, to not give forethought, to not plan on sinning. Think through what you're going to do, what you're going to say, where you're going to be. Don't set yourself up. That's what he's saying. Make no provision. Rather, make provision for Christian living, serving a brother, serving a sister. If you know that there are specific temptations that you are prone to, don't set yourself up. Make no provision for that flesh and to gratify its desire. Right? We are to be wise here. To put on Christ. To put on Christ, to be clothed with the Lord Jesus Christ is an imagery of closeness and communion with the Lord. So I simply ask, do you enjoy the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you enjoy Him? Do you commune with Him? Do you delight in Him? Is there an urgency before us? Now, this communion with Christ is pictured in the Lord's Supper that we are about to take together. It represents communion and fellowship with the Lord, union with the Lord, taking His body, taking the cup, taking the bread and the cup, in communion, in union with who He is and what He's done. I still want Him in here. So as we come to the close of the sermon and as we prepare to have communion together with the Lord and what it represents, I want us to apply and reflect on a few things this morning. First, is there a healthy urgency about your Christian life? Is there a healthy urgency about your Christian life? Do you wait and long for His coming? Where are you regarding this great salvation we discussed today? Regeneration, being made alive and quickened and wooed and called and won and declared righteous by faith alone? And where are you with regards to sanctification? Are you putting off and putting on and putting off and putting on and repenting and repenting and repenting and repenting and repenting and believing and believing and believing? That's sanctification. So will you repent and believe afresh this morning? Will you put on the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you put off these deeds of the darkness, and will you commit to make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires? So let's respond together. Let's repent together. Let's resolve together. And last, let's remember together. So I'll pray. We'll have some instruction about how we are to take the Lord's Supper. Lord Jesus, we do praise you as the King of all the kings. You are worthy of worship, devotion, adoration, and praise, not only from our lips, but with our lives. Help us as a body this morning to repent and respond and remember together that